Good morning. It is so wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's such a great, great day. I got a question for you. Do you ever feel like that you need advice sometimes? Do you know what that means? Do you ever feel like you need advice? Well, let's just talk about it a little bit. Let's see. You might ask somebody for advice about, I don't know, like how to fix a bicycle. Caroline. It's hard for you to relax. And do you ask your mom and dad what are some things that you can do to relax, to go to sleep, especially on school nights, right?
It doesn't really make any sense. They usually say, count to 100, count backwards from 100, but that's hard, and that involves you to concentrate and not relaxing.
So have you found anything to work?
No.
Does anybody have any advice to Caroline about falling asleep? Count sheep? You tried that? Oh, really? Because you're so excited. That doesn't help you very much, Caroline, does it? Well, you know what? So there are times when we need advice, and sometimes there may be a time where you have a hard decision to make. Like you don't know, let's say that you don't know if you should take dance lessons or play soccer. You decided to play soccer.
I'm not a dance class.
So there's, you, what? Or you might say that you want to swim. You don't know whether you should take swimming lessons or do an art class. So you may need guidance of a good teacher when you're learning something new. So perhaps, oh, what about this? Some of you have already started school. Some of you are going to be starting to school tomorrow. You might encounter somebody that's not being nice, being like a bully in your school. So you may need advice on how to handle certain situations. So there are many, many reasons that we need advice, right? And guidance. Well, I'm going to read to you from the Bible a little bit. Today's Bible lesson tells us about a good source of advice. Now listen carefully. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and some of the people gathered around him had trouble understanding what he was saying, so they just left. And Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "You don't also want to go away, do you?" And listen to what Simon Peter answered. "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' disciples, you see, had seen just how Jesus loved, and how he healed, and how he comforted them, and they believed that Jesus was holy, and that the best advice that they could find would come from him. So that's good advice for all of us, for you and me and everybody, through our prayers, and by studying the Bible or reading the Bible or have your parents reading the Bible to you, you have a good way, you have a book that can give you good advice and guidance if you just do use it. So each one of us has a way to learn to get that good advice that we need, right? So let us pray. Dear God, thank you for these children. We love them so much. And we thank you for bringing them here this morning so that they can hear your word. Lord, help us to seek you for the best advice that we can get. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, all of you are invited to go down to Children's Church. And those of you that are starting school tomorrow and those of you that have been in school tomorrow, all of us are going to be praying for you. Okay? And I want you to let your light shine for Jesus each and every day that you're in school and when school starts. Okay? Amen. All right.
Thanks, Pam. Chuck, I thought that sounded a lot like our staff meetings. And the option they had for falling asleep was just to listen to my preaching, and I don't know if that was right or wrong, but that's one strategy. Will you please join me as we share together our affirmation of faith? It's printed in your hymnal. Let's share together the context of our understanding. Please stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I want to know about you guys specifically, but for me, when we encounter these places in Scripture in Jesus' life where people are coming and going, they seem to get it or they don't get it, and it people make different decisions, I can relate oftentimes to the ones who have questions that don't find the answer that matches their life, or that they misunderstand what Jesus is asking, or something in terms of, yeah, we just can't stick around here. Those folks kind of resonate with me. I don't know about you guys. The 12, we have their own little story, but there are all these folks who come into Jesus' presence in different ways. In this John's chapter we had, it dealt with the feeding of the 5,000, and then talking about Jesus being the bread of life, and all sorts of challenging and deep thoughts that seemed brand new because they were, and difficult to adjust because they were. No context to help this, and people left. Most people left. So one of our instances, if you're like me, you can kind of say, I can see that. I hope I wouldn't. I hope that Jesus' presence alone was enough to just draw me magnetically to there. But that doesn't seem to be many people's experience in the gospel. So if that's the case, and we're kind of coming and going and flowing and meeting out, perhaps it'd be helpful if we just could acknowledge that is a lot of our experiences. Maybe not all of the time, but there are those places that we relate specifically to the folks who go in a different direction. I mean, which one of us has not at some point wondered whether we have believed in vain? Whether what we're thinking, what we've put our claims in, how we see the world through our understanding of our Christian faith, that it doesn't seem to match up because of circumstances. Like maybe in the dark of the night, you've been beside a child, maybe your grandchild's hospital bed, while the outcome was uncertain, or even death occurred, and you why, what has gone here? Where, Jesus, are you in the midst of this? Why are we going through this uncertainty? Or maybe in the early part of the morning, you were at the table wondering if the spouse who stormed out last night will ever come back. What could have happened? Will life ever be the same? That's a difficult place to find the promises that Jesus has given us. Or at noon, standing in the unemployment line for maybe the first time in your life, wondering not only will you have any food, but also is there any hope of getting a job again because I'm in my mid-50s and I don't know how to handle this situation. Or maybe it's towards the end of the day and you're cooking dinner and your family is absolutely at each other's throats and you wonder, why are these things not turning out the way that I had hoped? These are some of the circumstances, some of the settings, some of the ways of our life that, if we're reasonable, I think would bring into question our belief, our hope. Did I get this right? Can I admit that there are times in our life that we are tempted to conclude that these promises that we trusted in were actually just empty promises? That the faith that we once held we should have put our faith in something or someone else because the situation just doesn't seem to match. Now, we probably don't take those moments and walk out in the street and proclaim that God is dead or that we're not going to be Christian anymore. That takes a lot of energy. It takes another kind of faith and belief in something different to do that. But we're likely to maybe stop making an extra effort to get to church. Maybe, you know, I just don't feel like going this week. Or maybe we reduce the amount of financial life with the church. We reduce our giving. We say, God, you don't get as much because that whole thing isn't working for me. Or we stop praying. Any of those things in this kind of general decline kind of put us in the camp with those disciples that simply said, this is too hard. This Jesus teaching, what you're saying, what you're asking is too big an obstacle. I can't get my mind and my life around it. I tried it, but I've just got to move on to something else. Jesus said to the 12, he said, will you also go away? And Peter answered him, and the scripture says, answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? But I think it was kind of, well, we would, except Lord, to whom will we go? It's not popular to be part of something that seems so hard and difficult. We're aligned to finding the easy and the better way through. So to simply say, yes, we're with you, even though it's difficult, that's just a lot of willpower. But Peter's come to something different. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. So was Jesus' question to the disciples, to the 12, was it a challenge? Will you also leave? Was it a legitimate question? Are you going to stick around? I think, you know, you pay your money, you take your chances, but I think something is for certain. The question was personal. Jesus was speaking personally to these 12 disciples. And they got to a place in their walk with Jesus that was somehow different from those that had decided to go on to other pastures. And it reminds me of the movie Officer and a Gentleman. Some of you remember that? Richard Gere is a kind of an Air Force brat. His destiny, he thinks, is to be a pilot, so he goes to training. But because he knows all the ins and outs, he's going to do it his way and cheat the system and be his own guy. And he has a drill sergeant whose job it is to break him of that perspective. And there's a kind of a climactic scene of change in the middle that the drill sergeant is just driving him to get him to drop out, to quit. And if he doesn't quit, he's going to kick him out of this program. He's going to take away the one thing that Richard Gere really wants. And he makes him do all these physically challenging things. And finally, he's like, are you going to drop out? And he says, I've got no place else to go. And he breaks. And their relationship is changed. And Mayo's relationship to himself and to his calling has changed. Not because he was enamored, but because he came to a realization that there was a point. He had no place else to go. There wasn't another option. There wasn't a way to continue to walk in the middle and just kind of glide through life or these things that demand all of us, such as discipleship. And it's not that Peter was smarter. It's not that the disciples were more brilliant. There isn't anything involved in. There's something peculiar is they knew where to look. They knew where to look to see Jesus. They knew that in their faith going up and down and these things that were hard to believe, there was a place that they connected, a way that they had lived their life. They knew where to look to truly find their relationship with Jesus. And particularly through the hard things. And so this morning I want to share three elements of how those disciples got where they were from John's gospel and what may help us. You see, when Jesus called them in John's gospel, he says things like, come and see. And they tell each other, the disciples, hey, I think I found the Messiah. Well, how could he be the Messiah? He's from Nazareth. He says, no, just come along and see. Come with me. Let's go look. Come and see. Come and see. come and see is a familiar refrain through John's gospel. And what's really important is to figure out where are we going and what are we looking for. If you're going to come and see, what does that mean in terms of the gospel? And I think it means three things. It says, come and think. Come and think about what you're seeing. And then come and follow me. Come and see and follow and have your life changed. And finally, share. Come and see and share. Bring someone. Do this with other people. These are three aspects of this come and see. And the first one about come and think is maybe the hardest one for us. Because we're smart people, we're trained to think a certain way. Some of us have been raised in the church. Others of us have been not raised in the church, but we've been raised in a way of education, a way of Western thinking. All sorts of formation has gone on, and we value our ability to think through something. And whether we spend much time perfecting that or not, when we are approached by something that's hard or difficult or challenges us or makes us mad, we're quick to respond. We'll say, I want none of that, that's wrong, can't be that, not right. And we assume that that's what it means to think through our problems. We know stuff, and it's either right or wrong according to us, and we quickly move through at a very surface level. And the trouble is we do this so often with the gospel. So that when we hear the words of Jesus that are difficult, that are challenging, we do one or two things. We either say, okay, that's fine, and we just skip over them, or we reject them altogether and say, no, I'll take this part, but not that part. And other people have simply said, you know what, I don't want any part of Christianity. But what's at stake with this is something much deeper. And listen for just a second, because there's no middle ground. And we love the middle ground when it comes to thinking. But here's the choice that we really must face in a nutshell. That either the gospel stories are accounts, reports of what these writers, what the disciples saw, or they're lies. You see, we don't get to work somewhere in the middle. But I think we love the middle. We love to say, hey, you know, that was sort of this and this was sort of that. But when it comes to the gospel writers, they're either reporting what they saw, what they truthfully saw, or they have been the forerunners of making the most elaborate, out of the blue, complicated system of lies that they wrote about, and then they went out into the world and lived into those lies and died because of those lies. And the way that they lived was so attractive that these lies actually transformed and swayed the entire Roman Empire to change their perspective on life. So either they did that with deceit in mind, or they simply wrote the truth of what they saw and they lived into it. Those are the only two choices that we have. Now, if we're intellectually going to deal with this, you don't have to believe that what they wrote was true, but you have to believe that what they wrote, they believed to be true. Or you have to take the side that they are trying to deceive others. And if you don't get to a place where that is your two choices and your only two choices, you have been intellectually lazy with your faith life and with your Bible reading, with your approach to what you profess to believe. Because when you work hard enough and deep enough, what you will come into is places that the final emphasis has to be hard to believe. Either I've worked hard enough that this resurrection, the whole thing, that is just, I can't even get my mind around that being credible, but yet that's what they saw. Or you take this other piece, is they work so hard to deceive the whole world that that is just the most elaborate thing, and I believe that's the case. But either one of those, you have to choose that if you're going to be intellectually honest. Many of us will just gloss over, we haven't even cracked our Bibles, for heaven's sakes, and we're trying to find out how to handle hard things. But the truth is, when you come to this place, your belief is going to be hard and pressing credibility. That's the only way you know that you've really come to see. If not, you may have taken a peek, you may have heard about it, you may have gotten third hand, you may have been told, but you have not come and seen and thought about unless you get to a place where you don't have a choice. Where else will I go? There's no middle ground. And the only way to know this is that your position will be extremely hard to believe. You'll have to say, look at this incredible lie that all of these people back in 2,000 years ago worked together and died for, which seems almost impossible to conceive that kind of response. Or you have to say the other, that God became human and saves us. Those are the only two choices. Intellectually, there's nowhere in between. And if we're not at that place, we haven't really come to see yet. If it doesn't press us, we haven't invested. And that's why we find Peter saying, there's no other place to go. To who else could we go? That's why Richard Gere gets to a place that there's no other answer. I want this. This has to be, and it's going to be your way. Those moments in your faith bring you through the hard places. And that's the difference between staying and walking away. Now, the other is to come and to follow and to change your life. Now, following is just not believing. Think about this. Are you a member of the Jesus fan club? Do any of you have a favorite writer that you are really inspired by? Not necessarily religious, but somebody whose thoughts and if you met them, gosh, I really love how they help me think. Some of you have that? Like, you'll buy every book that they write? Maybe it's a movie star or an athlete or somebody that you respect and you... they have an influence on you, and you are a fan, and if they came to town, you would love to go meet them. Can you imagine somebody like that? Let's just call it John Doe. John Doe's a great author. You love John Doe's stuff. John Doe comes to town. You shake his hand, and you go, wow, you've really been meaningful to my life. That's being a fan, right? But what if you married John Doe? How would your relationship to John Doe change? Your life would become not just from a distance, I'm a fan and I like what you're saying. You become enmeshed with John Doe's life. Do you remember when you got married, the difference? Like before you were married, you know, you did kind of what you did and you were your own person. And then you got married and the next morning, all of a sudden, if you wanted to go out and buy some bread, you had to tell somebody. Like, one day, I don't have to tell anybody. I'm going to go do this thing. Nobody can. The next day, you're like, I'm going out to buy bread. Why? What has just changed? It's not even that they ask, but all of a sudden, your life is enmeshed with someone else's so that every decision, everything that you do becomes part of something bigger. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple, and not just a fan. The fan's fine, and it's a way to begin, but to move deeper, to truly come and see, you're going to become a follower. And that's the difference. My nephew Cooper, Christy's sister's youngest, we were at the lake this past week, and he's five, and he felt it is his duty to come every meal and declare what was not to his liking at dinner. It was like Cooper's proclamation. Walk out, I do not like the chicken. Okay, I do not like the beans today. And the implication was that he wasn't going to eat those things. Now, here's the deal. We are like that. See, all this good stuff on his plate, stuff that he might usually like, but he had everything given to him. Everything was laid out. And his sense of needing to be in control, his agency, was really being pressed. So I'm going to come out and say something that I do not like. You know, the pronouncement. And we do that with Jesus' words. We find those things that we don't like, and this is if we're going to not be connected and personal, if we're going to take it impersonal and be a fan, what we'll say is, you know what, that makes sense to me, so I'll do it, but Jesus, this other thing you said, like eating flesh and drinking blood, that doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do that. There's a problem here. That's, we want to exert our agency, and when we do that, and we start taking away part of it, what we've said is, I'm not a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of my own heart. I'm going to follow my own heart. I'm going to worship my own heart. I'm going to make God do the things that I want God to be. So all my promises and all the things that I can, any sense of hopes, then is back on me. What can you do by yourself? Because if you're that way, your hope is in you. You're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus did this. He said, you know, so many of his statements said, amen and amen I tell you, or verily, verily in the old King James. And what he meant was this is, unlike any other writer, unlike any other person of that time teaching, he would use a phrase that was usually saying, yeah, that's true. He said it beforehand. In fact, he said, you can't even begin to argue with what I'm going to tell you. It's the truth. So give up your agency and just listen and do what I tell you to do. That's a hard place. But our ability to follow and not just be a fan involves us willing to take all of that truth. Now, again, intellectually, you can say none of it is accurate. On the other side, you got to take it all because there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground except your own heart and the way you want things to be. So the hard things become wrapped up if you are in a personal relationship. If you know Jesus, if you've come to see, you'll find things are hard and they're difficult, but you won't run away because you realize that it all matters. It all matters. So there is the thinking, there's come and see and follow. And finally, it's sharing. And we started that this morning with new members of the church. And it's probably the most beautiful and powerful. But what Jesus said is that I have come to transform your life. When he went to the cross, he took away everything that was broken in you and erased it. And he made you brand new. And you didn't have anything to do with it. You couldn't stop it if you wanted to. But he left us then with a choice to respond to that and said, you know, dwell with me, embrace this, and live in a new way. That's the gospel. That there's nothing to keep you apart. There's nothing to separate us. There's nothing that says we have to achieve and accomplish and get done in order for God to be proud of us. That's been done. That's the gospel. But the only way for that to begin to make sense and to live into it is to gather together. And if you listen as Jesus called, he called pairs of people. Hey, Peter and John, James, you know, Andrew, you guys, come on, come and see together. Because the truth is we can't do this by ourselves. If Christianity was a philosophy, if it was just an idea of living, you could all do it by yourself. But not one of us can live this life in connection with Christ alone. It's impossible. Just get our minds around the hard teaching. You can't do it alone. You can't do it without a community. The community may be small, but you can't do it without community. So we have the body of Christ, the church. And the reason is to come and see together. What's the answer to this hard question? I don't know. I don't know either. Let's look together. Let's meet Jesus together. Let's meet Jesus together. And so if we're truly followers, if we've come to see, how do we know? We're going to be at a place that there's no turning back. This is either all in or it's all a lie. We've got to make that point. We're either following because we've committed our whole life or we've committed none of our life to it. It's one of those two places. And it's either we're with folks or we're alone. Now, how do you know if you've come and seen? Is it just joining the church? No. It's that beautiful gospel story that you need to hear over and over. You need to see lived out over and over. And you need to tell somebody over and over. And this is going to be really hard teaching. You ready for this? Let's put it down. Do you have someone who is spiritually further along in their life that you consult with on a regular basis? Daily, weekly, monthly, annually? Are there spiritual friends that you sit down and you say, here's my life, here's my spiritual walk, where am I, how am I doing? Do you have also spiritual friends with whom you sit down that are at the same level as you? That we talk about how things are going. This is what our life journey is together. How will we do this? This is how we read. This is what we talk about. This is what the gospel means. And third, do you have someone who is less far along on their journey as you? Someone new to their spiritual life that you mentor, that you bring along. You are a child of God. You have been claimed. You have been made new. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it is incumbent upon us to be in relationship with other people at each of those stages of their journey. Because they need to hear the good news from you, and you need to hear it from them. The next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the faithful practices of the church that bring about a welcoming. Do you realize that who you are here in this place is the place when persons find out they have nowhere else to go, that God has prepared so that they can come here and hear the gospel? Shouldn't we be practicing to be able to share the gospel? Shouldn't we live in life so that when they come, they hear the words of life? That's, or come to tell us the words of life. We have to be in those relationships because what we do matters. And there's no middle ground for it. There's nowhere. So if we're not in a place in our faith that we can honestly say, I've got nowhere else to go, we have not yet gone and seen. Now, Jesus does love us. He has transformed us. He has saved you. But you are like on the outskirts if you've not begun to dig into these places in this way. And the truth is, when the hard times come, when the hard words get there, you are either going to walk away or you are going to trust Jesus and find life. I don't know when they're going to be, but I promise if you have not gone through these steps, you will turn and walk away. And we don't want that. You don't want that. Christ doesn't want that. But he's brought us together so that we can together come and see. Do the work. Dig in the word. Sign in. Join in. Be. Invest. Do the things that matter. So then you can make a true decision. Either I do or I don't. But there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It seems funny to worship after you hear kind of this convicting moment. But you know what? Find the joy in presence. And take that step to come and see. And we'll come and give. If the ushers would come forward, please. Thank you. Loving Lord, may the practices of our life, the connection and the way that we see the world be influenced by our knowing you. Help us to come and to see and to share and to show. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please be seated.